Savior, I come to thee.
And thank you. You can be seated, please. We'll open to the book of Romans, chapter number 16. This will be our final message from the book of Romans. And then tomorrow, I plan to bring a short message on the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And we will have our foot washing. This will be the first time I've ever done that. But in Christian liberty, I will endure it and do it. Yeah. For Romans chapter number 16, I want to start our reading at verse number 17. The title of the message, the last point, is "To Him Be Glory." That's quite a way to wrap up this book of Romans. And so he says in verse number 17, "Now I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions, dissensions, arguments, disagreements, and obstacles contrary to the doctrine, if they are against the doctrine you have learned." So Paul is saying that he has taught us the gospel, and that this is the gospel that must stand, and it must go forward. It must be how we judge everything in religion, everything that has to do with Christianity, with the grace of God in salvation. It's a man named Kanye West. Have you heard of him out here?
Yeah.
Okay, so he's a big time musician. And people, even my friends, are all excited that he is a Christian now. Or he's coming unto Christ. So I had heard about it, but today I decided to listen to this sermon, this testimony that he gave at this church. And the music was fine. You know, it's an all black church in Atlanta. They know how to sing. But the substance of the message of the gospel, it was none. It wasn't a sermon, which is fine if you want to give a testimony, but there was no testimony of Christ. There was no gospel. And my heart broke. I was having a happy day. And then my agony returned. It's heartbreaking that my friends and people who should know better, I'm talking about my friends in the gospel, are paying attention unto this man just because of who he is. I know that Benny Hinn has said some things of repentance from prosperity preaching. He said he's not going to put a price tag on the blessings anymore. It was closer. I was able to hear him again. It was much closer to the truth, but still far away. And I would like nothing better than Benny Hinn to renounce his miracles, which are false, his gospel, which is false, and preach the truth. I think I would be happy. There's some envy in me in the flesh, but I think my spirit would rejoice and would triumph, because that's my brother. I would love Kanye West to know the gospel. Open the door of salvation unto my friends. But to take what is not the gospel and to parade it, to put it in front, just because who a man is, or just because we're trying to be nice unto people. I know people who get upset at reformed preachers or preachers of the truth or true churches. And so what they say, now to be reformed, it means to go back to the Reformation doctrine of Martin Luther, John Calvin, that great revival in Europe as to what brought the gospel out of and away from the Catholic Church, and how they separated and they broke off from the heresies of the Catholic Church and their works religion. It wasn't that the Catholics weren't sincere. It was priests, it was nuns. It was some who had some truth. That's how Martin Luther was able to come through it. He heard from somebody who told him about the forgiveness of sins and faith. And then as he read through Romans, he got to chapter 1, verse 16, and he got it. And the light broke open. And then they tried to kill him and expel him and compel him to blaspheme. And he would not, and he stood. And the earth shook, and the ground shook, and the Catholic Church was broken in its spell over hundreds of millions of people, a great revival. So I'm all for it happening, but it has to be the truth. We can't say that because a Reformed church preaches the gospel, but they don't live by it, I'm not going to hang out with those people. I'm not going to identify with that doctrine. I'm just going to find me people who are nice and act like Christians. That can't be so. If I'm preaching truth, but my character is bad, rebuke me. But hold on to the truth. Don't let go of the truth and just try to find some nice people. Because the devil has no problem being a nice guy. But he'll never come to you with the truth of the gospel in love. So we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. You? No. And so that's what he's saying here. If they're not bringing the sound doctrine, if they're not bringing the teaching you've learned, election, predestination, justification by faith, holiness by faith, the actual gift and power of the Holy Spirit, because there's no condemnation in Christ, avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. For such people, I don't care what they say, I do not care how nice they are, they do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies. A man was arguing today with me on the fact that the people who call themselves Reform don't want to agree with the charismatics and the signs and wonders movement. And I asked him and I said, well, what can you do that they did in the Bible? And he got mad and angry and he said, and basically, that doesn't matter what the Bible says that the miracles were. Just as long as I believe I can do it. And I said that for me and for others to hold to the scriptures and to say the speaking of tongues is what the Bible says. that the miracles are what the Bible says. These were real. And to say that just because you can do something to fool somebody, that doesn't mean I have to surrender the truth of Scripture. I'm not the one that's wrong, and I'm not being unloving, but by calling something that's not of God, not of God. Paul is not saying to get along with them. He says avoid them. He's not saying that they are sincere people. They're just doing the best that they can. Yes, you go teach them. But if they don't want to hear and they keep promoting their lies and their garbage and their nonsense, you have to avoid them to maintain the purity of the church. You don't let them preach. His pastor in Atlanta, he stood there. I could tell that he was a little bit uncomfortable, but he gave the man, Kanye West, the podium. He had him up on stage the whole time of the singing, as if he's the showstopper. People have their cell phones out taking videos of the great Kanye West, and I'm angry at him. If he's preaching the gospel, let the gospel go forward and put every eye on Christ. But if he's just a human being in his flesh, no conversion testimony, no glorification of Jesus Christ in the gospel whatsoever. Why would you listen to him? And pastor, why would you put him in the pulpit in front of other people? Teach him something in the back first, at least. So when you stand up here, and when you have the men in here that will be leading, you have to say the same thing of the gospel. I've been fortunate. I have never yet invited a man to preach anywhere who hasn't preached the gospel. I try to make sure I know them ahead of time, and often I've been pleasantly surprised. But they got to know God. They got to know the gospel. We can differ over some things, whether you do foot washing or I don't, or you meet all night and I don't, I sleep in. But we cannot disagree over the gospel. There can't be any space in between us on justification by faith. Because Paul says it's justification by works and it's ungodly. Abraham would have room to boast. We can't disagree on election, or Paul says it's works. There's no iffy. There is no middle ground. There's a line that has to be drawn, and that those that are on the Lord's side have to take out their swords and slay their brothers. That's how the tribe of Levi actually got the privilege of the priesthood, of being able to minister unto the Lord. Exodus chapter number 32. Our brother Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levites came. He said, take your sword out and go slay. And they went and killed their own flesh and blood. Because the gospel of the glory of the blessed God is more important than my family. It's more important than my friends. More important than my life. More important than any woman or child on planet Earth. Let a billion people die before the gospel be taken away from this planet. It'd be better for 1 billion and to have their bloodshed than for us to have no gospel and no hope of salvation. This is too important. So this challenges us, but he tells us from Romans chapter 16:17 to avoid them, for such people do not serve our Lord Christ, No matter how sincere or how many tears or how popular or how big or how adamant or how zealous the Jehovah's Witnesses are, hardworking people for nothing. I feel sorry for them, don't you? To be running around denying that Jesus Christ is God, trying to earn salvation when they say it's only 144,000 and there is no hell. What is the point of your whole existence? 144,000 been working as a Jehovah's Witness for 100 years now. And there's no hell, so what's the point? Eat, drink, and be merry. Sad. But a man's sincerity does not save his soul. It is, as we said on Sunday, the truth of the gospel and sincere faith in Christ Jesus. And these false prophets, these deceivers, no matter how sincere they are, they serve their own belly, their own appetite. And look what they do. They deceive the hearts. That's what hurts me so much about Kanye. Isn't Kanye as one man? It's the millions of people influenced and to think, that's Christianity. That's all I gotta do. It's just be like Kanye, act like Kanye. And it doesn't matter if I repent and believe the truth or not. Amen. That's what breaks my heart. Because they die in their sin by a false prophet being set up as a Christian. We got to mark them. We got to avoid them. We must preach against them. We must stand for the truth of the gospel and welcome everybody in on these terms. It can be no compromise of terms. I don't care who it is. If it's the Pope himself, let him come to Christ on these terms. Let him read the book of Romans and hear the preaching and then come in. And we'll baptize him and we'll be happy. And then many will turn if God sees fit. He can use Paul, who was a Christian killer, for his glory. He can use a King Manasseh for his glory. He can use a Zacchaeus. He can pluck the chief of sinners. But let the gospel be preached. Or they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting, the people who don't know better, with smooth talk, talking about Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. Not the distinctions of the truth. Not the distinctiveness of sound doctrine. And with flattering words. Oh, Kanye was saying, we need to hold each other accountable. I'd love to hold you accountable, Kanye. Just sit down with you and plead with you to believe the gospel or keep quiet. I honestly think, Pastor, I would give my life for Kanye to believe in the gospel because he could have a greater influence than I could. It'd be worth my death just for him to believe God. But I'm not going to tolerate him preaching a false gospel and call him my brother and then to turn him over unto my people as an example and let them perish by his infidelity. Not going to do it. Even unto the death. Verse 19 says, at the report of the good news of your obedience has reached everyone. What a great testimony that we have in Christ, Pastor. Therefore, this is point two, I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good, yet innocent. Stay away from, ignorant of, don't participate with what is evil. Stay away from it completely. preach the sound doctrine and live by it, the God of peace. Here is point two, is our call to patience and victory. The God of peace will soon, or maybe your version says shortly, crush Satan under your feet. I have a pastor friend who helped me to learn the gospel. He had cancer of some sort, and people thought that he was going to die. He had to have some pretty major operations, and he got lots of cards, he said, with all kinds of spiritual language, blah, blah. And it didn't heal his heart. It didn't really touch him. But he got one card that didn't have any words on it from a human. It just had this verse. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And it gave him comfort that through life or death, he was going to win. The devil is not going to afflict us forever. I have a friend that's going through some sorrows. And they're sorrows that are self-inflicted, self-appointed. They brought them on themselves. But the heart is broken. They are in agony. They are in tears. They are suicidal. And I know, because I've been there, that's the door of hope. I'm so excited for them. Pastor, I'm so happy for them. They are at the end of themselves, and blessings coming. This is what it says in the book of Hosea. Chapter number 2, it might sound crazy, but I have been there, and it's what the scriptures testify. That when Israel was in Babylon, it was hardship. It was hard learning. It was a hard lesson to be learned, and the power of the Holy Spirit being withdrawn, and the power of affliction being on your soul to bring you down to degradation, to see how sinful you are, and Pastor, how empty this world is. What a mercy of the Lord to not let a person find happiness in themselves. I was, as you turn into Hosea 2, I was talking a few days ago about a particular person I knew who, when they were single, they were preaching the gospel, and they got married, and all the preaching stopped, and now it's all, everything is so cute and fun, all jokes. There's a time for humor. Paul uses humor. I preach with humor, but you better believe I mean business about the gospel. But this particular person ended up marrying somebody who, as time would tell it, has drawn them away from the zeal of Christ, who posed as a Christian themselves. Would you turn that off, please, brother? And here is the tragedy. They're so happy. You understand what I'm saying? To be happy without God is the greatest curse in the world. Because you're never going to get it. It's like that rich man who has too much stuff to enter into the kingdom, and he can't squeeze through the eye of that needle. But in Hosea chapter 2, he rebukes our sin, verse number 14. Therefore, I'm going to persuade her. I'm going to lead her to the wilderness, and speak tenderly to her, speak to her heart after he's taken away all of her comforts. Verse number 10 and 11, I will expose her shame in the sight of her lovers. I'll show her worthless, and no one will rescue her from my hands. That is iron-like discipline. I will put an end to all of her celebrations. She'll be happy no more. I will wipe the smile off her face. Her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbath, all of her festivals, I will devastate her vines. Oh, I'm going to bring so much trouble. I'm going to take away every bit of joy she has. That thing she thought that she was going to be able to get away with to make herself happy, I'm going to tear it down. But then he says in verse 15, there, after he's brought her into the wilderness, the place of absolute nothing in herself, the place of misery, I will give her vineyards back to her. I'm going to restore her soul. I'm going to restore her joy. I'm going to restore her thanksgiving. And make the valley of Achor, and that word Achor means trouble. I'll make the valley of trouble. That's the place where Israel in the book of Joshua chapter 7 had that major defeat. And they had to get the sin out of the camp, or they could not stand in front of their enemies. But once they did, once they repented, it was back on with God on their side, and they got victorious again. And I'm going to turn the valley of trouble, the valley of Achor, into a gateway of hope. And there she will respond as she did. Her joy, her love, her affection in Christ. The devil ain't going to win always. It will be just like the days of her youth and the day that she came up out of Egypt. The joy of the gospel, the joy of her salvation is going to rip her soul open with praises towards God. She's going to say, thank you. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, from the scriptures, that the devil ain't going to always win. Sickness ain't going to always win. Right now, it wins to bring us unto God so that that sick person's soul is closer to God as he cries out in his need. That's why God used it as Job. Was not Job made better after his afflictions? He had twice as much now. He said, I've seen God now. I heard about you, and I was the best man on earth, but now that I've seen you, I repent of all of that, and I worship, and I bow down. You do with me as you please. That's a better man. It's a stronger man. That's a man that's able to be an example and an encouragement unto millions. You've heard the patience of Job. The devil is not going to afflict us always. He's not going to try us always and test us always. He's out there now. He's in here. He comes in as we worship. Our Lord said, I even know where his seat is. He wants to deceive, he wants to trick, he wants to attack with lust. A person was asking me about being young. There's only one reason I'd love to be young again. To preach the gospel and serve God better. Yeah, as an athlete, I wish I would have done a couple things a little bit differently, but spiritually in my soul, I would not go back to be an athlete. But in my soul, to be more obedient, and to serve God better and to be clever, yeah. Because he fooled me. And he tricked me. And even though I kept my salvation and he could not take it away, he did everything he could to bring me down. And God Almighty let me triumph over it. But one day, he's going to bring the devil in front of me and you. And we're going to walk on him like it's a party. He'll tread Satan underneath your feet. He's going to defeat sickness. He's going to defeat death. He's going to defeat pain. And we're going to enter into our everlasting bliss. We are going to heaven when we die. That is unavoidable, unfailing. Let the devil chew on that. As the old preacher in the South used to say, spit tobacco juice in the devil's face on fat. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. I'm back in the Romans 16:20. The grace. That's how we go in. The free grace that can't be stopped is going to be with you. Verse number 21. Here's point three. Timothy, my co-worker, and Lucius, Jason's, Osipatar, my fellow countrymen, they all greet you. And then look here at verse 22. I, Tertius, it's not Paul, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. What does he mean? Paul did the preaching, and Tertius was just writing it down. That means, Pastor, in point three, he used somebody else, even as he uses us now. Paul did the preaching because Paul was the instrument of God. A man he set aside to learn and to teach, and to be with, and to admonish, and to instruct. But he didn't only use Paul. As Paul was preaching, Brother Tertius, he used his gift and he wrote it all down. And right now, Paul is gone. But he's left us his letter. And we go out preaching it now. So, brothers, let me just exhort you to preach this with all your life. Don't be quiet. Don't keep it down. Don't try to say it in a way where people will get it, but they ain't got it. And what I mean by that is to try to preach in a way where I said it, but can't nobody understand I said it. That's an easy way to preach. No, we want to have courage. There's a man back home named Malcolm X. You've heard of Malcolm X. Oh, Malcolm X is 100 times more of a man than Kanye West. Oh, offense under Kanye. But Malcolm was a freedom fighter in the U.S. in the 1960s. And he was a man of great courage who ultimately laid his life down. Now, he was a Muslim. And so God killed him by the hands of his own ex-friends. Because I believe that he would have been too influential on black Americans. And he would have brought too many of us into Islam. He was that powerful of a speaker. That sincere, that courageous of a man. He died that black people might be free. In the height of oppression and racism in the civil rights movement. But there is one thing that he also did. Is he helped some of us, a lot of us, to have the courage to look a white man in the eye as my equal, but not my superior. He taught us that. Now, obviously, we learn it in the gospel. In Christ, there's no Jew nor Greek. But in the secular, he had that influence to get us free from our chains and to give a dignity as a person. He had courageous character. That's why he's one of my heroes. Even before I could understand the things I'm saying, I looked up to him innately. Be that kind of man as you preach. Stand up with strong convictions. And say what you gotta say because you love your people. And your people are all people. Your people are people in Nigeria. Your people are people in Ojo. Your people are people in this neighborhood. Your people are people who attend this church. Your people are people in your family. Stand up with some courage and some conviction. And I was thinking that today, what does it mean to preach? It means to get the power of the Spirit through the text, exalting Jesus Christ unto the glory of God the Father. That's all it means to preach. The Spirit tells you what to say. As you're reading and dealing honestly with His Word, exalting and magnifying Christ, that God might be glorified in everything. He's using you and using me just like He did Hirtius, that beloved brother. Point four, let's pick it up at verse 23, is Brother Gaius. This may be the same Gaius that's in the book of 3 John. It may not be, but this Brother Gaius, who is a host to me and to the whole church, that was his gift. That was something that he was able to do. That was his devotion. That's how he used his money. He greets you. He Erastus, the city treasurer. That's a big shot who heard the gospel. And our brother Quartus all greet you. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Verse 25 and 26. Now to him who has power to strengthen you, Paul says, according to my gospel. What makes it his? He believes it with all his heart. He lives by his truth. He lives by it unto the death. He's about that business. He is gospel minded. He is infatuated with it. He's all about the gospel. That's how you know a gospel preacher. That's how you know a gospel believer. They're about that gospel. They're infatuated with it. They're obsessed with it. They think on it both day and night. They believe it with all their heart. And the proclamation about Jesus Christ, whom we preach, according to the revelation of the mystery. This is why you can't just hand people a Bible. You've got to explain it to them. Kept silent, kept secret, kept hidden for long ages. Even though it was in the Old Testament books, it could not be seen. It was in plain view hiding. But is now it's revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures, or the scriptures of the prophets, or the prophetic writings. And so when Paul says from Romans 12, if you got the gift of prophecy, he's saying that you can rightly handle God's word. You can go to the scriptures and bring it out. The prophetic scriptures, according to it says, the command of the eternal God to advance unto all nations the obedience of faith. And so here is point four. The obedience of faith is what we have to do with the gospel. How horrible it would be to meet you at the judgment, or you me, and one of us has not believed this gospel. It would be the most horrible thing imaginable to have the gospel preached of eternal life the great way of salvation, and somebody not believe it. That's the command from God. So you don't have to question if God wants to save you. He commands all men everywhere to believe, to repent and believe the gospel. To put your faith in Jesus Christ. And obedience unto the gospel has two aspects. One, it's trusting Christ. This is something that can't be seen. It's not a relying upon anything about me at all that can be seen. Not one word, not one deed, not one effort, not one feeling, not one emotion, not one extra, just Christ and Him crucified. That is the reason I'll be saved. As we were walking last night, and I'm going to have to wrap up soon, I apologize, I'm a little late here now, but after the books got dropped off and we were taking our walk, and I said, just a minute, I asked this young man that had come, and I asked him, did you mention that you had a question? And his question, it was on prayer. And as I think more about it, I understand his question even better. But he said, do you have to pray long or can you pray short? And I'm sure that what he probably means in the context as to where he lives and works is the all night, all day prayer meetings. The longer the better. That's what they say. Because they're trying to earn and curry up favor with God by the length of words and the length of the meeting. Surely if I suffered and prayed all night, all day in this work, surely God will hear me now. Surely if I'm loud, if I weep, if I cry, if I sing, if I dance, surely He'll hear me now. But the answer I gave him is whether long or short, so long as it's in Jesus' name. And that means I come before God by who He is. Now, back in my house in the U.S., that's where my parents live. I'll let you in on a secret. If you walk in there at night by yourself, my dad will kill you. He'll pull out his gun and he will shoot you without even asking you your name. But if you walk in with me now, He'll be gentle and kind. That's the difference. It's the same way with God. If you try to look up at the sun that's in the sky, the S-U-N, if you look at it with your eyes, it'll blind you, won't it? It's too bright. Especially on an eclipse. It's too bright. If you try to approach the G-O-D without the S-O-N, He'll kill you. You will have no access. But by faith in Jesus Christ alone, you and I have access unto God. Just like His children. Just like His sons. But the second aspect, my brothers, unto faith in Christ, is to live by it. It's not just a one-time act, and then I go back to living for myself. No, I live by that look unto Jesus Christ, so that the things I've seen about forgiveness and peace with God and peace toward my fellow man and love toward my neighbor as He commands me, I'm still looking at Christ. But I'm looking at Him for how to live. I'm looking at Him as my commander in chief. I'm still believing the gospel, but I'm believing all of it. Not just the part I like, but the part He says that by the resurrection of the dead, we have life. And too many people want a dead Christ and a dead gospel that's only the forgiveness of sins. But Paul says in Romans 6, you can't have Christ unless you have the resurrection also. You got to partake of his death and his resurrection body. And here is the last point. Verse number 27. Through the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. What a way to end this book. And what a way to end our lives one day and our time together now is that all glory, it belongs unto God. After you wrote me last night those very kind words, that's what I responded. The only thing that matters is we serve God. Because guess what? You and I ain't going to be happy doing our own thing. We don't have permission. I didn't get saved to sit on my hands and do what I want to do and make myself happy and live my life as I see fit. Since I'm once saved, always saved. No, God saved me and you to serve him. That's why he served you, and that's what me and you are going to do if we're going to be happy. And to serve him is to live for his glory, which is to say, everybody come and be saved. To live for the glory of God is to serve him in saving other people by the true gospel of grace that gives him all glory in everything. And so the gospel gives him glory, and our life gives him glory. To him be glory in the church. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a way to end the book of Romans. Paul and Tertius and us, me and you, to go out with this gospel of Christ. Amen. Amen.